Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 16 to 18 this morning to get our thoughts for the lesson. Good to see everybody. We're going to look at a number of passages. We're going to look at them maybe in a more detailed way. We're going to try to put some thoughts together with this thought of looking at things not seen. It's true that our outward man, as we will read, is perishing every day. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's read verse 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, it's very apparent to all of us that are getting older, this truth becomes more and more obvious that our outward man is perishing. And so Paul instructs us here not to lose heart, not to lose heart, because there's a positive way at looking at life. There's an outlook of life that is very important. And so he's going to unlock some of those things for us in these verses. The positive is that our inward man is being renewed day by day. And what that means is every day there is new strength, there's new energy spiritually every day. So as the physical body declines, the inward man is to be growing with strength and energy. And this is such a great and wonderful thought. It's really very important for us to have this outlook with regards to life, as Paul instructs us here. So here's some of the things I want to look at in this passage. And as I said, we're going to look at some others. You might mark this. We'll come back because we'll bounce out for a minute or two, and then we'll come back. But in this passage, how do I learn to look at my life this way? How do I learn to look at my life by looking at things that are not seen, to have this kind of positive outlook about our inward man, about our being renewed with strength each and every day? Well, Paul gives us the answers here when he says, basically, this is my summation. You got to put life into perspective. Physical life, as he says in verse 17 here, is but a light affliction. Our physical life is but a light affliction. Well, that seems hard to understand because none of us like pain or suffering or sorrow. When I'm experiencing pain and suffering that I've never experienced before, it's hard to understand how this could be true. But Paul puts life into perspective. And so one of the things I want you to notice is this word light affliction. Because he's going to use some things where he talks about physical life and spiritual. He's talking about unseen things and seen things. And so he's doing some contrasting here that's very important. And so to answer Paul's question of how life is but a light affliction, look again at the verse 17. For our light affliction, why does he call it light? Which is but for a moment. That's what makes it light. Because it's really only for a brief moment. And so our perspective of life is that things are of light affliction because of the brevity and the shortness of life. Now, that's something that certainly the Scriptures address. James calls it a vapor. Job calls it a shadow. You know, you watch the shadow out here and it changes. I mean, it changes. This morning, I was looking out my window, and I was like, wow, it's really dark. And I got busy for a few minutes, and I looked up, and I was like, wow, it's really light out there. It was like, how did that happen? Well, the minute that sun comes over, you know, you get shadows, and you get changes, and it's very brief. And that's the way he describes it. King David actually described life that way, as a shadow. And then we have David, who says that humans are frail. Humans are frail over in Psalm 39 and verse 4. And that is certainly true. And if we have a perspective of life that way, we understand that, yes, we are frail. And then God, through Isaiah, says in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, in verse 6 and 7, he says, all flesh is as grass, and its loveliness is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So he says, well, your life is like grass and a flower. Well, it doesn't take much to look out into our yard and it's not green anymore. And the flowers have died. Just, you ought to look at the front of my house. I've got these big things that grow really big and they get beautiful flowers on them. But boy, they are so ugly when they die. And he says, that's how your life is. And that's perspective. And so our light affliction, though he says, now look what else he says. He says, but this light affliction, which is but for a moment, he's talking about the brevity of our life and the afflictions that we have. He says that's actually working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So did you notice he says this? There's a light affliction and then there's something that's got some weight behind it. And so we need to recognize those types of things. The result of the energies that I put forth, that's the idea of working. That's what work is. Work is exerting force. And so what's the advantage of the work and the labor, the energy that I spend in this life? Well, what's that doing ultimately? You know what that is? When our focus is right, that's actually caring for our inward man, our inward man. And that is an eternal weight of glory. And so one of the things that you see is that our spiritual life works for us. And notice, I love how he says, far more. And this is where you go, wait a minute, can you use more and exceeding? And can you say like more and all that? But that's the point. The scriptures will do that. It's like he wants to, you know, it's like it's not just exceeding, it's far. And it's not just exceeding, it's far more exceeding. And so it's way up there. So it's working to our advantage in an eternal weight of glory. So what's he saying? Well, what he's saying and what I have on the screen here for those that are outside is I've got physical life with that less than symbol is less than spiritual life. And that's what he's saying. Putting life in perspective, the physical life is less than the spiritual. And that's putting things in perspective. And one way to understand this is what I have up on the screen as well. I've got a scale. It's not balanced. And on one side, I've got weight of glory. On the other, I have light affliction. And what's that saying? Well, that's saying that if we put this together, he says, don't lose heart, verse 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So now you've got something that's outweighing the light afflictions, and that is the weight of glory. Now, I have to say, in my youth, and we've got some young people here, and I want you to understand this. I remember bringing a lesson years ago when I first started preaching in Wisconsin. And you say, well, how do you remember this? Well, I remember because there were some young people there, and one of them wrecked a snowmobile that my dad had brought from a relative up to my neck of the woods. And it made me think about how lucky that young man was, and I thought about how vulnerable life is and how he just didn't understand that any more than I did at his age. In my youth, I did not really, you know, none of what we're talking about was really all that real to me. You know, that physical life is less important than spiritual man and those types of things. But this morning, I can attest that my outlook, and I suspect it's true of anybody, as you get older, as life goes on, things become clearer and more in focus, don't they? As you get older, you start realizing that things are more clear. And I think I can use more clear if the scriptures can say far more exceeding. Things come into focus about life, and that's very important. And so putting life into perspective, we need to understand that the physical life it weighs less than the eternal life. Well, how do I learn to look at my life the way that we're talking about, to have the right perspective in life? Well, I've mentioned two. The third that I want to mention is I look at things not seen. That's in verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Well, Paul explains. He explains this because what he says is, what I can see is temporary. Everything that I can physically see is temporary. And Peter affirms that, doesn't he? Peter says it's all going to burn up. Maybe when you go home, when you pull in your driveway, I want you to look over at your house. And I want you to think about what Peter says. And as much as we love our homes, and it's a place of comfort and all the things that just come to mind, it'll be burned up and gone. Because it's temporary. That's just the reality. When you walk in the house and you see all the things lying around, I want you to think about how those things will be gone. Paul says that what you see is temporary. And what I cannot see, he says, well, that's eternal. That's eternal. And so there is a perspective here. The outward man perishes, but the inward man never perishes. Do you understand that? The outward man perishes, but the inward man never perishes. Just hold your place. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and look at verse 27 and 28. Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." Let me make sure I'm in the right place here. John 10, I'm sorry, I can't read. John 10, not 20. And in verse 27 and 28, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So there's that, and the reason I did that was I made a statement that the outward man is going to perish, but the inward man does not perish. And I made that statement, but that's what Jesus said. He says here, if you'll hear his voice, you're never going to perish. And again, that's that eternal nature of man. And so here's what I want to do next. So as we've got these three things that he has said, and let me back this up. So the first one is, I should have put these all in one slide. Physical life is but a light affliction. The second is that your spiritual life is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what your spiritual life is doing for you. And the third thing is that I look at things that are not seen. But you know what? I have to interject here is faith. Because you know what? 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and verse 7. So this idea of how do I see things that are not seen? Well, what does 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 say? We walk by faith and not by sight. So how important is our faith? Well, the stronger and the increasing of my faith, the clearer things become of things that I physically cannot see. But the spiritual things, they start looking crystal clear. Now, that's what should happen as I age. And again, in our youth, we think, well, this will never happen to me. I won't die. This won't happen. I'm going to live forever. But then the older you get, you start realizing, no, Paul's exactly right. And then there's too many young people that have died to ignore the fact that, no, young people don't live forever either because they can die in their youth. And so we're told to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. So I think of faith, and I think of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and what the Hebrew writer says as he begins to give countless examples of those who walked by faith and not by sight. And that's clear throughout chapter 11 because he said you had our forefathers out here looking for cities that didn't exist because they were looking for cities that God himself built. Now that's eternal things. And so they were able to see cities that were not physically in the areas they're nomads dwelling around in tents and so forth. But in chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So how important is your faith in this equation? It's very important. I learned to see unseen things which are eternal out of our text in verse 18. I don't focus on the things I can see. Why? Because those things are temporary. And so that's why I said I have to learn. This is something that I have to learn to do. And so I hope that the things that we'll talk about are things that we will learn to do. Now, Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. I said we're going to look at a few passages. Let's look at Romans 8, and let's tie these thoughts over to what Paul's talking about in chapter 8 of Romans. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh," that's the physical things, "set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. But you are not. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 8. And then the first part of 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you." So looking at this verse, we've got this idea of the carnal mind that sees the temporal things, these temporary things. That's what he's saying. He says the carnal mind in verse 5, it sees things according to the flesh. That's where the mind is. It's on fleshly things. And so he or she, depending on who it is, sets their mind on things of the flesh. That's what's thought about. And so while you hold your place now in Romans chapter 8, look at Galatians chapter 5. And this will give you an idea of what we're talking about when he says, well, if you're carnal, you set your mind on things of the flesh. Well, what are some things of the flesh? Well, we're going to go quickly through what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery." Well, that's sexual things. "Fornication." Well, that's thinking about sexual things. "Immoral, ungodly," sexual immorality. He says that in verse 19, he says uncleanness. Well, what's uncleanness? Well, that's immoral things. That's setting our mind on fleshly things. And those are all very temporary. And then he not only stops there, but he says lewdness. Well, that's sensual things. That word right there is what really encompasses the idea of lewd dancing. It's sensual movement of the body. And that's setting the mind. You can see that all of those kind of convey this idea of sexual things. All right, and then he says not only lewdness, but he says idolatry. Well, what's idolatry? That's anything that usurps the authority of God and usurps God himself, because God is the only true and living God. And so you can see what he says next. He says, well, that includes things like, and there is an increasing popularity of sorcery, ideas of witchcraft. That's what he's talking about. You know, we look today and we got I love these movies, but it's magic and sorcery. And he says that's fleshly things. And you think, well, we don't think that's going to happen. I think I've told you about the young man up in Michigan that became a warlock. He was a Christian, and he became a warlock. I don't know where that young man is. And you think, how's that happen? I'm not sure how that happened. But it did. He says, hatred. This is someone who's hostile to others. Somebody that's looking for conflict and are continuously in opposition. Hatred. That's fleshly. He says, contentions. Someone looks for ways to cause discord. But you know, when you cause discord, that's an abomination of God. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, jealousies, bitter feelings. That's carnality. They delivered to Jesus to Pilate because of envy. That was sinful. That was fleshly. That's thinking about temporal things, power. You know, Jesus was taking something away from them. That's sinful. That's worldliness. Outbursts of wrath, rages, fits. Those are carnal works of the flesh. Anybody here has not been guilty of pitching a fit? I don't see any takers. you probably have a good idea of what we're talking about and how you felt when you pitched a fit. It should not be, because it's carnal. It's a work of the flesh. He says that selfish ambitions, making various factions and parties and divisions. Again, pride behind all that. Self is behind all of that. Dissensions. That's disunity. These last few ones are dealing with how we think about people, how we treat people, disrupting peace and harmony. And we can be guilty of that. We can be guilty of that in the workplace. We can be guilty of that in the home. We can be guilty of something like that at school or on the ball field or even in the doctor's office. Dissensions, heresies. That's religious dissensions and divisions. Again, he mentions envy here, ill will towards another for their advantage, position, and prosperity. Murder. How much hatred is behind murder? And lack of self-control. What kind of lack of self-control is to take another man's life? That's very short-sighted, isn't it? Very temporal. Well, that's what we're talking about. Drunkenness. What's he talking about that? Well, a loss of your ability to think. That's what drunkenness is. It's a lack of self-control. That's what happens in drinking of alcohol. You go out of your mind, and it doesn't take much to start all that. In fact, one drink, one gulp will start the process, and we're foolish to think otherwise. Revelries. Well, that covers your partying and your rioting, your carousing around. See, that's all fleshly. Notice what he says. He says, I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Back to our point. See, the carnal mind sees the temporary things, focuses its attention, sets its mind on these things. But now, if you come back to Romans chapter 8, what about the spiritual-minded person? Now, again, you're talking about your physical man and your inward man. And there's no comparison. The spiritual man far outweighs the physical man. It's frail. It's like a flower. It's like a vapor. Your afflictions are but for a moment. And the spiritual mind sees things that are eternal. Sets their affections on things above, Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 1. So if you look at this, and you see that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, he says, those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, those that are spiritually minded live according to the Spirit. In the text, he talks about walking that way. That's a manner of life. So you come back to Galatians chapter 5, and you can turn away from Romans now. You come back to Genesis chapter 5, and now you look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's a much different list. It really, it's really interesting when you read them. You kind of get a sour disposition at the start. And then you read the next section, and it's all just words that you just conjure up all kinds of right and good things. And that's intentional and important. And how different this way of life truly is, because he says love, opposite of hatred and contentions and outbursts of anger and discord and the things that we mentioned, love. It's the bond of perfectness. Joy. Well, joy is a product of your love with in relationship with God. There's so many passages that talk about how, you know, the inward man rejoices. Philippians 4:4, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. There's a joy. There's peace, quietness, and restfulness. The scriptures say that surpasses all understanding. Long-suffering. It suffers long with others. It actually is in opposition to those others. It withholds ill towards others. It's long-suffering. You think about some of the things that are said in 1 Corinthians 13. It doesn't think evil. It's going to, you know, always give the positive that this wasn't ill-intended, and I'm not going to get angry because it was just, you know, they're having a bad day. And, you know, we give people the benefit of the doubt. kindness, a spiritually minded person is going to be a kind person. They're going to be kind, not just to, you know, when you're in the company of brethren. We know better than to be ugly to one another, but it's what takes place out here every day. Goodness. You know what that is? Big-heartedness. That's what that means. If the heart is right, you know what? The fruit of the Spirit is going to take place. Faithfulness. Trustworthiness comes to mind. Faithfulness. Trustworthy. Gentle. Mild. Patient. You know, when you preach the gospel, he says you're supposed to be gentle and patient. You think, well, I just want to crack them over the head. They're so stubborn. It takes a lot to be patient and gentle. Realize that sometimes they do not... let's lay this out for just a second. They are not used to thinking the way you think. They're thinking about carnal and physical things. They're not thinking the way you do about spiritual things. It's going to take gentleness and patience to get them to see the right way to look at things. And so that's what a fruit of the Spirit is, gentleness. Self-control, master over oneself. That takes care of a lot of the problems of earlier, murder, drunkenness, outbursts of anger. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. One bears fruit of the Spirit because their mind is set on things above. They live according to the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit. And I want to look at one other passage. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in a little closer detail. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So I want to look at this passage as well to tie some of these thoughts together. A living hope. Hope of things that I cannot see. It's made real. You know why the things that I cannot see are made real? You know how they're made real? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how. Because Jesus didn't die and that was it. He came out of the grave. And that makes our hope and anticipation of future things that we cannot see so very, very real. And as my faith increases, so will my hope of things that I cannot see. Unseen things are incorruptible. It reminds you of what Jesus was trying to tell us when he says, you lay up your treasures in heaven. Because when you put your treasures down here, the carnal mind, the physical life, the emphasis and focus down here, he says, well, robbers are going to break in and take it. I've told you, have you been a victim of thievery? Somebody steals something? Rust? There's an awful lot of things that lie around and it doesn't take long for the earth to just break it down. Moth gets into things and destroys. He says, that's what earthly treasures, that's where they end up. And that's true. But the eternal things that I cannot see, they're incorruptible. And I need to recognize that very truth there in verse 4. Here's another thing, coming back to this idea of where we started off, this light affliction. Basically, here he's talking about how, yeah, trials are going to afflict us. That's going to happen now. But you know what the trials are supposed to do? You notice what he says? It's supposed to be testing the genuineness of your faith. That's why we introduced faith. Because that's what trials determine who we really are and what we're made of. Is our faith genuine or is it just very superficial? Trials afflict us, but those trials are testing us. And we have not yet seen Jesus, a living hope. We haven't seen Jesus. Let that sink in a minute. But you love Him. Isn't that what He says in our text? But you love Him. And you believe in Him. And that within you creates a full, inexpressible joy. And that's where, again, learning how to take all of the things that are light, and we'll put them way up here, and focus our attention and see a clear, as we think our, back to our first passage there in Corinthians, we put things into perspective, temporal, eternal, light, weight. We think about how important it is to live this life according to the Spirit and sharpen our faith that we might see things that are not seen and realize the brevity of life. We're not promised tomorrow. One other passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I have it up here on the screen. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. There are so many things that are awaiting us that we cannot see. But they're there. And they're just as real as what I see in before me now. And changing our perspective to be able to see these things very clearly and live our life in such a way that we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh is always a daily challenge. So as you leave here and you go back out, Lord willing, tomorrow, and you have to make those choices and you have to walk, you have to refrain, you have to exert energy to replenish and renew your inward man every day. Do that. Exert the energy. Spend the time. Put in the effort. There's that saying, no pain, no gain. And so our faith needs to increase. And we're off to already, here we are, the last day of January. It seems like the days are flying. I don't know about 2021, but I thought it went pretty fast myself. Here we are in 2021. What are we going to do? We're going to bear fruit. We can't just sit at home and do nothing. We've got to worry about and be concerned about our inward man. And it's really not all that hard when we love Jesus. We set our eyes and fix our affections on Him and serve Him. Then things, I think, come quite naturally to us to do the things that please Him, to be His disciple. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a disciple. Jesus instructed His apostles as He was sending them out into the world. He told them to go out into the world and to take the gospel. He said to make disciples. And the way that they are to make disciples are they are to take an individual and they're to teach them, turn them from their blindness to sin and highlight it and bring it to the forefront of their mind so that they'll turn from it. And with their mouth, they'll confess their belief in Christ. And then they were told, you need to immerse them in water. Why? Because that's the burial. That's the baptism that I want you to do. That's the means by which I want you to take them into the water, and when they come out, I'm going to wash their sins away. That's the Lord's plan. You can do that this morning. Things are ready. Last time I checked, the water's still pretty warm. We got that thermostat up, so you're not going to step into cold water. If you want to be cold, we'll take you down to the river. But things are very convenient. But don't let inconvenience or convenience be the determining factor. Do what's right before it's everlastingly too late. If you're a child of God and things are amiss, you need to make confession of the things that are wrong. Can we help you? In any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.